Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 20th day of May 2022, after just having returned from Kentucky day before yesterday after a wonderful evening at the Northern Kentucky University for an evening with John MacArthur that was hosted by Don Green, pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And it was just such a blessed time to see and hear Dr. MacArthur, one of my heroes of the faith, preach live and in person. And this time, for the first time, I was actually very close to the podium where he was speaking and was nearly directly beneath it, and had a chance to see so many dear friends who I've interviewed on this program, and also meet for the first time listeners to the program. And I just thank Don Green for putting on that event with Dr. MacArthur, who preached on Isaiah 53, did a masterful job on that. And I was very honored that Don Green also announced Iron Sharpens Iron Radio from the podium. So I was very grateful for that. Today we have a returning guest. I always love interviewing William F. Hill, who is pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, which is a member of the Presbyterian Church in America denomination. He's also a blogger at theparchment.net. Today we're going to be addressing a call to Presbyterians to return to their conservative, confessional, and biblical heritage. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Bill Hill.
Thanks, Chris. Great to be here with you again.
Well, once again, tell our listeners about Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville.
Sure. Well, as you mentioned, we are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's the church been here for 7 or 8 years, I guess. I've been pastoring the congregation for the last year and a half. About a mid-sized congregation, I would say, by PCA standards. And currently working on getting our own building, so we're currently running, but so be it. Not much more to say. It's a good church. They're good people, eager to learn. It's a privilege to pastor them. And, in fact, as I mentioned to you off air, we just changed. We used to be called Providence Church, and I was able to, convince the elders that we need to be a little more distinctive in our name as to who we really are, not kind of bury the idea of being Presbyterian behind the door, so to speak. So we had just changed our name from Providence Church to Providence Presbyterian Church, and so that's more or less official now. At least it's all over our Facebook page.
And I'll be even I'll be even happier when I hear the good news that the name is changed once again to Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Just kidding.
This program wouldn't be complete if you didn't at least say that once. So with that, I guess the program's over. No, I'm kidding. There's probably no chance of that happening. I mean, it could, but I probably wouldn't be the pastor.
Well, if anybody wants more details about Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, go to providencechurchev.com. That's Providence Church, E as in Edward, V as in Victor, V as in Victor.com. And I will hopefully remember to announce that information again toward the end of the program. Well, we are going to be talking about something that is fairly controversial. The theme, as I already mentioned, is a call to Presbyterians to return to their conservative, confessional, and biblical heritage. It seems to me, as an observer, that while Reformed Baptists, confessional Reformed Baptists, are having their own infighting and disagreement and in-house debates ranging from Irenic and brotherly disagreement towards more towards the hostile side of the division, there's some pleasantries and friendly disagreements, and there's also some, especially on the internet, unfortunately, some nasty exchange between confessional Reformed Baptists. And in our situation, from what I see, it's not typically because there are confessional Reformed Baptist churches becoming more liberal. They are becoming more stern and rigid in with whom they have fellowship and have distanced. Some have distanced themselves with other confessional Reformed Baptists because they don't think that they are accurately really following the summary of biblical belief in the confession. And some would say that they're not truly full subscriptionists, etc. And even though that a decade ago there was little or no disagreement at all amongst these same brethren over these issues, these seem to be new issues that have arisen amongst us. I'm not saying that the issues are new, really. They're old issues, but they are issues that have become more central in the minds of our Reformed Baptist brethren. But on the other side of the coin, I am seeing, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I'm seeing even within conservative Presbyterian denominations some nervousness and anxiety and regret and disappointment amongst my friends and brethren in the varying conservative Presbyterian denominations as they see a softening on the opposition to homosexuality and the adoption of things that would come under the banner of the social justice movement and critical race theory. So tell me in your own words, how are you responding to this, and have I accurately described the situation, and how we are to proceed from here?
Yeah, no, I think it's fairly accurate. I mean, I will say up front that, and of course, there'll be people that'll disagree with this statement. There'll be people that'll disagree with just about everything I say today, and that's okay. But I don't think social media is the best place to debate these intramural, in-house type issues. As one of my professors in seminary would often say, the medium controls the message. Of course, he's only quoting Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. But the fact remains that social media is not the best platform for debate of very tight, interwoven and oftentimes complicated theological issues, whether it's Reformed Baptists or Presbyterians, whoever it may be. So you asked me how I've been responding to some of these things. I've avoided the, by and large, I've tried to avoid the debate on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the case may be, for that reason. I don't think it's solvable there. I don't think it will be solved there. I think, frankly, it creates more problems than it solves. And I would implore my brothers, especially within the confines of the PTA, to be a little more circumspect and careful as to how they approach themselves when it comes to social media in general. But when it comes to these kinds of issues, these things need to be handled face-to-face, generally within the confines of our own presbytery and as pastors. We really ought to be educating our elders as to the matters that affect our denomination, because those are the men laboring alongside the pastors in the denomination that are going to have voting stock at presbytery, voting stock at General Assembly. And that's where the labor really needs to happen. And so that's what I've attempted to do as a pastor. I've brought the matters that face the denomination, mine, of course, being the PCA, to their attention. I've tried to guide them through some of the very complicated issues, understanding that they have jobs, full-time, as it were, secular employment. They have families, and they don't have the time that I have, as it were, to read the numerous articles, books, watch the numerous videos that exist out there. And so they're going to be depending on me to guide them through these somewhat difficult things. And with that said, we are, as a session, we are actually studying these issues formally to see just exactly how that impacts us as a church and our witness to the world here in Evansville, which is obviously our a great concern that we have. So that's what I'm doing. So I'm simply trying to stay abreast of what is happening and paying attention to the issues as they occur. In addition to that, of course, being active both in my own presbytery, but as well as at General Assembly, which is occurring about a month from now, I think, June 20th, I'll be in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm serving on the Open Church Committee again this year. And of course, there is where matters of such that you've mentioned are discussed, debated, and presented to the floor, the larger body of the denomination for deliberation and vote. And that's the where I think the effort needs to be primarily given. Now, it's not to say that, you know, sideline discussions that occur on social media, whatever, are not helpful as far as information. They're just not going to solve the problem. It won't solve the problems that occur. In fact, sometimes I think they only make things worse, but that's more or less my opinion, which I don't know that everybody would share, but that's fine. So, yeah, that's what I'm doing. That's where I'm trying to put my time, my effort. I only have so many hours in a day like everybody else, and I just can't fight every battle. But I can put my time and energy into those ruling elders that I have here at Providence and try to inform them as to what the issues are and how to respond to it in a godly way, in a biblical way, as faithful Presbyterians trying to maintain our vows to the denomination, to the Lord, as it pertains our confession, as it pertains our polity, and to do things decently and in order, you know, Presbyterian's favorite verse.
Now, both of our confessions, the Westminster and the 1689 London Baptist Confession, are nearly identical. The reason that confessions have existed, and you can correct me if you disagree, but it is to state a biblical summary on the main points of doctrine that a particular church or fellowship or denomination desires to preserve, and it avoids people coming up with all kinds of aberrant, heterodox, or heretical interpretations of Scripture and covering themselves by claiming that they see these things in the Bible. One of the reasons why churches are confessional is that there are many people throughout history who have called themselves biblicists and who claim they are only using the Bible alone as their inerrant, infallible authority and their only guide for theology, doctrine, practice, and all things related to salvation and godly living. But, as I said before, when somebody ascends into a pulpit, they can claim things that they are teaching are biblical, and yet will be many who radically disagree, and there will be many throughout history whom these individuals would be contradicting, many throughout history who are considered heroes of the faith and defenders and champions of orthodoxy. So how is it then that a confessional church, in your opinion, how is it that a professedly confessional church can go off the rails like this? We have sometimes used even the phraseology that the confessions are guardrails, but it seems that there are some that have broken through the guardrail and gone off the cliff. How does that happen?
Well, yeah, there could be any number of reasons why that does occur. It could be just a simple looseness in holding people accountable to their confessional, to the confessional standard itself. Within the PCA, we take vows to maintain the system of doctrine that's contained within the Westminster Standards. That includes the Confession of Faith, the Larger and Shorter Catechism. And of course, when people step outside those standards, which occurs and is occurring, it is incumbent upon the other presbyters to rein that in. Now, many efforts have been tried in different areas to do that. Sometimes they're successful and sometimes they're not. But it does occur when good men fail to act in matters that pertain to our doctrines. And so when that happens, of course, the aberrant views as defined by extra or ultra confessional positions begin to creep into the church, which of course affects the teaching of the church and it affects the people in the church. And then it becomes a systemic problem that leads into many other areas. And so I think that's what we have going on in Presbyterianism. Now, understand that this has been a perennial problem. This has been a problem since the beginning, by virtue of the fact that we're sinners and there's a bunch of sinners in the church, and sometimes the biggest ones are in the eldership, and so mistakes get made. But that's why being a Presbyterian is helpful, because you have other brothers, other presbyters that are there to help hold the line, maintain the fences, mend those fences when they're eroded, when they're broken through, as you put it, and to try to plug the gaps where aberrant views may be creeping in. So when that doesn't happen, of course, these views become more mainstream or more dominant. We're dealing with one right now when it comes to the whole revoice issue and side B gay Christianity. You know, we're dealing with a theological issue as much as a practical issue, and a lot of that stems right down to the question of our definition and understanding of original sin and the doctrine of concupiscence and how that is answered by the Westminster Standards. Now, the Westminster Standards answer that quite clearly. However, there have been some within our own denomination that have willingly either ignored those clear statements or have sought ways to get around them. And we haven't yet, as of yet, been very successful in heading off those aberrant views. And so what we have, at least in some corners of the PCA, we have some that hold to a Roman Catholic doctrine of concupiscence, which is clearly anti-confessional, an anti-confessional position. So that's an example of one such case in which a life, if allowed to continue, will begin to affect and erode the confessional stance and position of the denomination and create great turmoil, which is what we are witnessing.
Could you define concupiscence and also clear about what the Roman, how the Roman Catholic Church views that?
Yeah, well, just simply putting it very, very simply, the Roman Catholic view just simply argues that original sin is not actual sin until one actually commits the sin itself. So, whereas the Reformed position clearly states that original sin is sin, and it's sin whether I act on it, it's sin regardless. I am a sinner, therefore I sin. It's not that I become a sinner when I sin. I'm already a sinner prior to sinning. So it strikes at the issue of desire, and that's the Revoice argument. While they may have a desire to same-sex attraction, that the desire itself is not sin. But our confessions make it quite clear that that desire itself is sin. Whether you act on it or not is irrelevant. It is still a sin. And it doesn't necessarily have to be homosexuality. If I have a desire to murder my neighbor, it's a sin. Whether I actually murder my neighbor or not is irrelevant. Well, it would be very relevant, of course, but it's still the point that the desire itself is still sin.
Yes, of course. I mean, that's what Christ himself said about adultery, that if we lust, we've already committed adultery in our heart.
So, you know, this is at the core, at least one of the central issues that is being debated. And with that said, you know, there are good men who have labored quite faithfully to try to rectify these issues. And but as of yet, we as a denomination have not been able to eradicate this matter. And your listeners may not be aware, especially if they're not really dialed into what's going on in the PCA. But last year, the last year's General Assembly, two overtures, that is changes to our rules, changes to the Book of Church Order, were passed by the General Assembly. And in order for those to be ratified by the entire denomination, two-thirds of the 88 presbyteries have to pass it. In order for it to become part of our rules, both of those overtures that sought to deal with this problem both failed. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I know it means they failed. I know it means that we don't have these clear statements in our rules regarding ordaining, so to speak, side B gay Christian men. I prefer to just say ordained homosexuals because that's what they are. By their own admission and by their own statements. And so what does that mean for the denomination? That means we're still dealing with the matter, and we're not answering the matter according to our written statement of faith, our written doctrines, the confession of faith that clearly answers the question. Now, with that said, it doesn't mean that the denomination itself as a whole wants to ordain homosexual men. We have to be very careful here. I don't know why people vote the way they vote. I only know what the outcome of the vote is. So you can only imagine I would vote no. I would vote for those overtures. But other people did not for whatever reason. But regardless of the reason, we still have the problem. And it's precisely because we're not lining up with our confession that we believe, take vows to uphold and subscribe to, and to study and apply to the church at large. And it's not the only issue, of course. It just happens to be the most prominent one right now. But there are other issues that the church has wrestled with over history. The question of creation and Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 4. What does it mean when they say in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth? You know, okay, so does that mean six literal 24-hour period of time and so forth and so on? There's been debate over the use of images of Christ, and when our confession makes it quite clear in the larger catechism that we are not to have any images of any kind, whether in the mind or elsewhere, of any member of the Godhead, that seems to be a matter in which people part company and choose to not agree with.
Yeah, that latter one would be, wouldn't it largely be due to a difference on whether or not one adopts the normative principle of worship or the regulative principle of worship, the latter of which prohibits including anything in worship that is not specifically mentioned as either a command or a matter of a apostolic example that we would have in the worship service, not in other areas of life, but in an actual worship service. Whereas the normative,
it's not so much the normative or regulative principle issue, because most of the people that I've experienced in my 20 some odd years being in the PCA that think images of Christ are allowable would say at the same time that they are not to, it's not to be used in a worship context, but more for pedagogical reasons, that is teaching. So you might remember as a kid that, you know, when you sat in Sunday school, your teacher might use a flannel graph.
Right, right.
Meeting myself, I realized, but the fact is that sometimes those flannel graphs would use an image of Christ, supposed image of Christ, and the proponents of doing that would say that's allowable, that that the Bible doesn't prohibit that. Use. I would strongly disagree with that, but because of the end game that's involved in any image of Christ, any image of the Godhead, all theology leads, all aspects of theology should lead to doxology, and so it's unavoidable to create in one's mind a false representation of the Godhead when we place pictures of Him before us. So these are just examples of the kinds of confessional matters that have been wrestled with for a substantial amount of time. But in the interest of full disclosure, I am a strict subscriptionist. I uphold the Westminster standards without exception, and would prefer that we get away from the whole concept of good faith subscription altogether. But I don't really have much hope in that happening within the confines of the PCA, and you know, I can operate well within it, but the fact remains that I think some of the issues that we wrestle with is a direct result of that decision that occurred. Oh, great. Well, I don't exactly remember. It's quite a while ago that the denomination moved in this good faith subscription direction. And I think since then we have seen these kinds of problems become very very divisive within the denomination, has basically created two camps of people within the denomination. Like it or not, there are conservatives, there are progressives, there are liberals, and I know people don't like those titles. They're just titles. I'm not using them pejoratively. They just are what they are. And it's just like if someone were to call me a Calvinist, I don't get upset if someone says I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Calvinist. That doesn't bother me. They're using it pejoratively or not, doesn't matter. It's true. I'm a Calvinist. That's fine. So I don't use those terms in a pejorative manner.
Well, we are going to our first break right now, and if anybody has a question for Bill Hill, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Bill Hill right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Welcome back, and I do hope to see as many of you who are men in ministry leadership at the luncheon as possible. And we are now back with my guest today, Pastor Bill Hill. And Pastor Bill is, as I mentioned before, pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, which is a member of the Presbyterian Church in America denomination. We are talking about a call to Presbyterians to return to their conservative, confessional, and biblical heritage. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Now, you mentioned before the break, when you were including a list of labels of men in ministry and perhaps even congregations within the PCA, you mentioned among that list of descriptions that would have included conservative and progressive and liberal. You've actually mentioned liberal. Now, that is usually a term, as long as I have been an evangelical, that is reserved for people who have crossed the line into heresy and even apostasy. I mean, are you speaking about full-blown liberalism in the PCA, such as a belief not only that somebody could be a quote-unquote gay Christian, but that somebody can be actively involved physically in that that behavior, that damnable and unnatural behavior, which God calls an abomination, and that they may even deny some of the pillars of the faith, as liberals often do, such as the virgin conception of Christ, the deity of Christ, the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ, the Trinity. We could go on and on and on about many ways in which your typical mainline denominations, including many within the PCUSA, would be guilty of. And I said many, not all. I even know some thoroughly reformed and conservative and biblically sound men who remain in the PCUSA. But I think that they're a minority, for sure. But is that what you're saying, that there are those kinds of liberals in the PCA still in leadership and ministry?
I don't know of any individuals that would qualify as denying, you know, central tenets of Christianity, as blinded. With that said, I'm speaking about the broader denomination itself, and within the context of the denomination, any ideology that says it's okay to ordain men who are self-identifying as homosexual, I would hardly classify as progressive. I would classify that as liberal as it pertains to our confessional doctrines. Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned the PCUSA. I mean, most of us would say the PCUSA is liberal, but the fact is they don't deny the deity of Christ, and they uphold many of the central tenets of Christianity. In fact, they say they subscribe to the Westminster Standards. Now, I think we know better. We know that in practice, they do not actually adhere to their own doctrine.
Just like on paper, for years, before many of them decided to be honest and give up on their confessional standards, the Episcopal Church claimed on paper to adhere to the 39 Articles of Religion, which are very conservative and Calvinist, and the Book of Common Prayer and so forth, but that was a facade. They didn't really uphold these things. They just put them on their websites for some reason.
Well, yeah, I think we're talking about the difference between orthopraxis and orthodoxy, right? So what they may say they believe doesn't work itself out in its actual practice. That's what I'm getting at here. Within the confines of my denomination, we have clear statements within our confessional standard, which I stop using as an administrator and start applying it not only theologically within the confines of the church, but also practically, pastorally within the confines of the church. And when we depart from the pastoral, the orthopraxic, the practice of orthodoxy, we place ourselves in great danger to moving into this, a similar camp as we would bemoan the PCUSA being a part of. Now, I'm not suggesting the PCA is a liberal denomination. I'm not saying that at all, and I don't want anybody to write you or write me later and say that I said that, because I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that we are in danger of moving in that direction when we fail to use our confessional standards, both theologically and pastorally. And when we do not use them in both ways in which they need to be used, we run the risk of becoming a progressively leaning, if not full-blown, liberal-leaning denomination at the end of the day. The consequence is just that. And that's historically verified in every denomination that has started to play loose and fast with their own standards ends up in a very bad place. And so, no, I don't know of any individuals within the PCA that would deny the deity of Christ. I hope there's none. I don't know if any would deny the inerrancy of Scripture or the inspiration or totality, the five solas of the Reformation. I've never experienced a person like that. There are people within the denomination that I don't agree with on matters pertaining to the Lord's Day and the days of creation, images of Christ, and so forth, but that does not make them liberal. But I'm simply using the term in the sense of within the boundaries of our confessional standards. If we begin to play loose and fast with those clear statements of our own doctrines, we run the risk of becoming that. Be and say, well.
Yeah, I don't know why. For some reason, you are breaking up. I don't know why that is occurring, but it is happening sometimes, usually towards the end of your sentences. Would you say, my immediate observation, seeing and hearing about all these things that are occurring in your denomination and elsewhere, is that there seems to be a difference of opinion amongst folks in the same denomination about how can we call God a God of love and have such harsh views against people who are involved unrepentantly in certain sins, either in thought or deed, and also the compartmentalizing, they would say, some folks, of sin itself and putting sins in different categories, some being more serious than others. And they will say that is wrong. That you will very often hear people saying that as soon as the issue of homosexuality comes up, you will hear people saying, hey, let's not forget heterosexual lust and adultery and fornication is just as bad, and sin is sin is sin, and we can't put that certain desire in a higher category of disobedience, and on we could go. But obviously, well, first and foremost, not all sin is equal. That's why there were only certain sins in the Old Covenant that required the death penalty. And even in the New Covenant, you're not going to typically have a person under church discipline because they may have eaten too much at the church picnic, or if they may have lost their temper playing volleyball.
A lot of people being disciplined.
I'm sorry?
I said there'd be a lot of people being disciplined.
Yes, right. But am I somewhere in the right ballpark there, that this seems to be the two reasons?
Yeah, and this goes back to what I was saying a few moments ago about how our doctrinal standards are very pastoral, not just theological. And, you know, there's a shorter catechism question that says that some sins, by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous than others. Your catechism goes further what that even means, that some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And clearly, as you've given by example, there are sins in the Old Testament that warranted the death penalty, blaspheming, homosexuality, adultery. You know, these things drew the ire of God's anger more so than others, but not only in the sin itself, but also in those who commit that sin. So, for instance, King David, who broke, I was thinking about this the other day, you know, how many commandments did David break when he sinned with Bathsheba? You know, you obviously you've got the sixth commandment, you've got the seventh commandment, but you also have the fifth commandment, you've got the first commandment, you've got the ninth commandment. There are a lot of things going on, and he drew a significant consequence, though he repented, from God, because A, those sins were heinous, but B, he was the king. And so, clearly, not all sin is sin in that sense. Yes, all sin deserves the same eternal, just response of the holy God. That is, of course, separation from him for all eternity in hell. Whether it's I stubbed my toe and I took the Lord's name in vain, thus breaking the third commandment, or I went out and committed mass genocide. Either one, they're all bad. They all deserve hell. But one, obviously, is far worse on a horizontal plane than the other.
Yeah, as far as so as far as being in existence in the life of a professing Christian and member of the church.
That's correct.
And for instance, the issue of the equating of homosexual and heterosexual lust, I do not believe is proper or biblical, because one is a misuse, the heterosexual lust is a misuse of something that is a God-given gift. We are given the gift to be attracted to the opposite sex, and we sin when that goes outside the boundaries of marriage. But a homosexual desire and lust can never be viewed as acceptable. It can never be redeemed in the sense that it is okay, as many evangelicals are now saying, as long as one doesn't consummate the thought and desire in a physical act. And that's actually, as you were saying before about Roman Catholicism, they will ordain priests who admit before ordination that they are home. They will actually call themselves homosexual, but as long as they take a vow of chastity, that isn't a roadblock at all. That they think that that's completely fine and acceptable as long as it remains locked within their thoughts and not become consummated physically. But I'm going to have you pick up on that when we return from our midway break, as we're going into the middle of the show already. And folks, please be patient with us. This is the longer than normal break that we have to have, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us to have this longer break in the middle, because the FCC requires of them to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida. They do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things, while we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please use the time wisely. Write down as much of the information that our advertisers provide so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to them, either by purchasing their products, using their services, supporting their parachurch organizations, or visiting their churches. But when you cannot do any of those things, please at least thank them for sponsoring the show. If indeed you love the show and are grateful that there are people out there and ministries out there and businesses out there and organizations out there who are sharing the money that God has blessed them with us, so that we can continue to exist. So please at least thank our advertisers using their contact information. And send in your questions to Bill Hill, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama,
It supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, to always make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. With Father's Day coming up and wedding anniversaries and marriage celebrations and baptism celebrations and retirement celebrations and birthdays, condolence gifts that you're looking for to help bless a loved one who has lost a friend or loved one of their own in death. Any myriad of reasons that you need to purchase a gift or desire to purchase a gift, please go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com And don't forget about graduation gifts for those that you love, young people in your life. And remember, not only should you purchase good, solid Christian books for the believers that you know and love, your brothers and sisters in Christ, remember to purchase good, solid, biblical Christian books for the lost folks in your life who may need these books even more than your brothers and sisters. God has used good, solid Christian books for centuries to lead the lost to himself. So that may even occur in your life. So when purchasing a gift, buy something of eternal significance. Go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently and generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to William F. Hill, pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana, we just have a couple more announcements to make. If you love this show, folks, you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer the old-fashioned way, sending in a physical check via snail mail from your local post office, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Just make your checks payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I always try to remember to remind you, I never want people in my audience giving their own church, where they are a member, that is a biblically faithful church, less money in order to give us some money. In other words, don't take money out from that amount that you are accustomed to giving to your own local church in order to give us a gift. Please don't do that. I have one of my major platforms or pillars, of the foundation of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio was to be a friend, a platform, a helping hand, a right arm, and an extension of the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything that harms the faithful pastor and church in any way, including financially. So don't give them less to give us something. Also, please don't plunge your family into further financial peril if you're really struggling to survive. I don't want to be responsible for taking food off of anybody's dinner table because you've given a gift to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before your needs are met. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture to provide for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear, and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Donate frequently and as generously as you can. We really need your help. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's a church, whether it's a parachurch organization, whether it's a business, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, I would love to have you email me. The email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church near you because I have extensive lists spanning the globe and have helped many people in our audience find churches, sometimes just within a few minutes from where they live. So if that includes you, being a person without a church home or having a friend or loved one that is without a church home that is biblically faithful, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Bill Hill, pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Evansville, Indiana. We have been discussing a call to Presbyterians to return to their conservative, confessional, and biblical heritage. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. I have an anonymous listener who says, I cannot imagine that the PCA will continue on as is without any kind of a major church split, just as what happened with the United Methodist Church having split recently with the global Methodist Church departing from the main denomination over the global Methodist Church's disagreement over leftist and apostate doctrines and practices. Do you see this yourself occurring?
I assume that's to me.
Yeah, that, I'm assuming because you're in that denomination.
Why don't you answer the question and I can stay out of trouble.
All right. You know something?
No, I'm kidding. I'll answer.
Okay.
You know, it's a good, it's an honest assessment of things. I mean, I don't know the background of the individual writing in and how much they do or he knows or doesn't know, of course, but, assuming they know much, in my opinion, and it's just mine, I don't see, unless something changes when it comes, especially as it pertains to the whole side B gay Christian ordaining men to the office of elder or deacon and who profess an identity as a homosexual, whether they're practicing or not. I cannot see how a split can be avoided. I hope I'm wrong. I've been in the PCA since 1988. So, 1998. So you do the math. I'm no good at math. 20 some odd years. I do think this is a clear, red line, that I don't think anybody in my quote unquote camp want to see happen, desire to happen, long to happen, but recognize that how can brothers walk together when they're not together? I mean, this is a critically vital issue that we can't find middle ground. I mean, we define middle ground on the days of creation, let's say. Let's just use that. I can labor side by side with my brothers in my presbytery who might disagree with me over the days of creation. As long as they're not evolutionist or theistic evolutionist, I can live with it, even though I don't necessarily agree with them. I mean, but this is not one of those subjects. This subject is so significant because it touches on so many different things that to ignore it and pretend like it's not going to cause a fracture, it would be just naive. And the fact is it already has caused a fracture. And frankly, and I was thinking about this on the break, just how to, anticipating us a question of this nature, I guess. I guess what troubles me most when it comes to this matter within the denomination that I've been a part of for almost a third of my life, is that there is a select few people who are troubling the entire church. And, you know, we take vows to maintain the peace and purity of the church as elders in the church. And my appeal to them would be to just very simple. If you are absolutely convinced you're right, whereas the majority of the denomination does not think you're right, then instead of troubling the church, why don't you go where you would be welcomed? This is not about hatred. It's not about it. That's a different discussion. This is about troubling the church and distracting us from the mission of the church, which is to make disciples. I don't think my congregation wants me to invest half my week in wrestling with and fighting constant battles within my denomination. I think they want me to pastor them. But on the other hand, I have a responsibility as a presbyter to deal with these matters as well and to understand the issues so well enough that I can vote intelligently at whatever level I'm voting. And when a person finds that they're out of step with the church's, the broad church's interpretation of a matter, then it would be wiser to leave than to trouble the church. If you think if you're convinced it's the biblical view, then follow the processes by which you can change our current held positions and doctrines, then enact those processes. But that's not what's been happening. And as a result, it's caused great fracture. And anybody who knows anything about this issue who thinks there's no fracture within the PCA has not been paying attention. And so do I think a split is unavoidable if this issue does not get resolved? Yes, I do. I don't see how it can be avoided. And in fact, it's already begun to happen in some circles already. PCA churches have left to go to other denominations and so forth. So it's splintered off already at some level. And it's really sad that I have to answer the question that way. Again, it's my opinion. Maybe there's others that have a different opinion of that, but I don't see how it's avoided.
We have Robert in Westchester County, Long Island, New York, who says, I think that a split in the PCA is more than just inevitable. I believe it is necessary. I think it would be a good thing to split with those who are holding to aberrant views and dangerously bordering on absolute heresy than to remain in communion with them if they do not repent. How do you respond to that issue?
Yeah. I certainly am sympathetic to that opinion, and I don't disagree. But that's why I said what I said earlier about those that are troubling the church, who are causing the dissension within the denomination. It would be better for the broader church if they left. It's like someone said one time, and I don't know who it was. It was at a presbytery meeting recently, and it wasn't my presbytery. It was somebody else's presbytery, but they were debating the overtures that were seeking to plug the holes and some of these problems that we're dealing with. And it was great debate, apparently, on the floor. And one of the conservative men simply said, hey, look, we didn't start the fire. Now, a la Billy Joel, okay? You know the song.
It's immediately stopped him. It immediately popped into my head.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what he was referencing, and he's right. We didn't start the fire. The conservative wing of the PCA, and again, I'm not using these terms in a pejorative sense, I'm just using them as they ought to be defined, did not start this fight, did not start the fire. We did not do this. It came to our door, and we're simply responding to it confessionally and biblically. Now, again, if those people who are so absolutely convinced that they're right, who believe it's possible and even warranted to hold to an unnatural desire, contrary to nature, contrary to God's commands, and still maintain the office of elder or deacon, then why would they not leave? Why would they stay in a denomination that, by and large, based on the votes of the last year's General Assembly and based on the votes of the overtures that went around last year, although they did not succeed in getting two-thirds, they did succeed in getting more than 50% of the denomination to approve it. Why would they stay and continue to trouble the church? Because now what are we doing at this year's General Assembly? What do you think the big subject is? Well, it's the same subject that we've been dealing with for the last 2 or 3 years at least. It would seem to me that instead of troubling the church and bringing dissension in the church, that it would be more mature, frankly, and better overall if they would leave. But let's face it, church history, if it's taught us anything, it's taught us this, that those who seek to maintain biblical fidelity in these very hot button issues are typically the ones that have to go. It's sad, but that's just the way it is. And so while I'm sympathetic to the individual who thinks it's necessary, I get that, and it may come to that, and it probably will come to that, unless the Lord intervenes and does a great work of changing our hearts and minds in this subject, which is something that, you know, we cannot, when we talk about a return to confessional fidelity, a return to historic Presbyterianism and confessionalism. When we talk about these subjects, we can never talk about them without the context of the fact that Christ is still the King and head of the church.
And Amen.
It's not a surprise to him. None of this is a surprise to him. None of this caught him off guard. And so we appeal to the Savior to guide and lead his church. He does it through means, typically. He does it through men who are fighting the good fight and trying to appeal to our confessional standards and trying to correct and error and using the processes that we have in place. Of course, he uses those means typically to do that, but he may just do that. However, when I say that, but I'm also quick to say, but historically, as we have watched denominations come and go throughout the ages, typically what happens is once a denomination begins to go down this road, it almost never comes back. Now, I can't think of one, actually, that has embraced these kinds of subjects that has done a U-turn and has not gone right off the cliff into liberalism. Now, maybe the PCA will be the first. Maybe there is one out there that I'm not aware of, but I don't know of one. So obviously at some point, men who are desiring to be faithful to the confession, faithful to our historic understanding of Presbyterianism, at some point may have to just do that. I mean, that's how the PCA started, right? I mean, the PCA came out of a liberal situation in 1973 in which the Southern Church, the BCUS, had begun to deny clear issues of inerrancy and infallibility and the authority of the Bible. And so the PCA started as a split, right? And so, in fact, every denomination has started almost functionally as a split of some kind over something. Some splits have been silly throughout our history. But some have been very important and significant and, as it turns out, necessary. And this would be, in my view anyway, a necessary move. I would prefer we do it together. I would prefer that a mass of churches do it together, if it ever comes to that. That hasn't happened yet. So I think, you know, people are hoping for they're hoping for the U-turn, and maybe it'll come, but historically that's not happening. So while I'm sympathetic to the listener, I agree, actually, but at the same time, it does bewilder me a little bit why an individual who is so why individuals who are so adamant about their position on this subject, why they find it necessary to stay within a denomination that generally does not agree. And that is true. I mean, you can say what you want about the PCA. The fact of the matter is the majority of the denomination does not want nor agree with side B gay Christianity within our officers. So we need to be both very clear about that, in fairness to the church itself, the broader church. It just hasn't had the numbers necessary to close those doors yet. Maybe it'll happen. It hasn't happened yet.
We have another anonymous listener who says, I'm remaining anonymous because I do not want to cause a rift unnecessarily with some of my close friends who are on the faculty of various seminaries. But isn't it true that Greenville Theological Presbyterian Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina, is the last remaining Presbyterian seminary that holds to a young earth view tenaciously? I highly admire that institution for that and many other reasons, and I'm asking you because I know that you were amongst the student body there at one time and actually hosted their podcast.
Yeah. I don't know if they're the only one. I just, out of ignorance, there's no way for me to answer that question. But you're right, we are. Greenville is historically, has been, and historically, 6-day, 24-hour view of creation week. I was that way before I ever went there, so it wasn't as though they convinced me of that position. They only strengthened it in my head that I already believed that before I ever went there. But as far as being the only one, I don't know.
It depends if you would consider Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary a Presbyterian seminary. I know that Joel Beakey, the founder, is in the Heritage Netherlands Reformed denomination, which has a Presbyterian polity, but they don't identify themselves as Presbyterian with that word. That's the only other one that I'm aware of that is very strict about that view. I could be wrong as well.
Yeah, I don't know. I know historically the interpretation of Chapter 4 of the Westminster Standards. There was great debate at the Westminster Assembly as to the use of the word day, the Hebrew word yom, and all this business. And I could turn this into a very lengthy discussion. I'm not going to, but I think if I remember correctly, in talking with Chad Van Dixhorn, who is I guess arguably the resident scholar, the man who probably knows the most about the Westminster Assembly and its debates and minutes and everything else. He did his postdoctoral work, I think, in that area. And but anyway, I asked him that question. We talked about it, I think, when I did interviewed him on the Confessing Our Hope podcast way back in the day. And he indicated that the prevailing view of the assembly was that it was 6 literal days. But in the interest of trying to find the consensus among the brothers there, of which there were 120 some odd men, they did not specify. They simply left it in the wording of Scripture. So in the space of 6 days, they left it that way to reach a consensus without specifying one view over against another view. Now, that's how I understand it, but it appears, based on the minutes and the debates of the assembly, that the prevailing view was 6 literal days. So,
okay.
I could be wrong, of course, but I mean, I don't think they are, but anyway.
We have Christopher in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, who says, how is it that the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church denomination seemingly has survived being opposed to liberalism while at the same time being open to women's ordination and actually practicing it?
Yeah, well, I'm not in the AARP. I have friends who are, so take this for what it's worth. They don't ordain elders, women elders. They only ordain women deacons. And as far as I understand it, that's evaluated on a church by church basis.
Are you sure about that? I thought that they had.
I'm fairly certain.
And I'm not talking about the Canadian branch.
No. We're talking about the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. Yeah, the oldest standing Presbyterian denomination in the United States, as far as I know.
The only reason that I'm wondering about the accuracy of what you said is that a friend of mine, Dr. Larry Young, who is near and dear to my heart, he was the pastor who would visit me every week while I was in alcohol rehab in Boone, North Carolina, at Hebron Colony Ministries, when I tragically backslid into the sin of habitual drunkenness. And Dr. Young is a member of that denomination, and he told me that that was a issue. He disagreed with the ordination of women, but he was saying, he actually said that, unfortunately, some of the women are better preachers than the men. But I'm pretty certain that they ordain women pastors, not maybe predominantly, but I think it exists.
If it exists, it's unknown to me. I do know that they do allow for the ordination of women deacons. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm not in that denomination, so I'm not real up to speed with, you know, what they do. But let's assume for the sake of argument that they do ordain women elders. You know, the question then, of course, becomes, you know, would you consider that within the confines of historic Presbyterianism, would you not identify that as a liberal move, right? Which is really the theme of our discussion today, right? It would not a reasonable Christian who reasonably understands the Bible, within the confines of their own polity, find, or within the confines of historic Presbyterianism, not identify that as a liberal position?
And Jeff Kingswood, who has been on this program, he is pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Woodstock, Ontario, Canada.
Yeah,
he told me that the Canadian ARP denomination differs with the United States over that, and that they have strictly a complementarian understanding of leadership and do not ordain women. So, Christopher,
I would say, and you know, when we're talking about, you know, returning to our historic Presbyterianism, you know, if a denomination, a Presbyterian denomination, is ordaining women elders, they're already moving in a liberal direction. I mean, there's whether you want to call them liberal or not, that's up to you, but they're certainly not conservative. I mean, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but you can't call it conservative. And so, you know, like I said, I don't know that they do, or I don't know that they do. I do know about the women deacons, but I've got friends that are on Facebook who are probably listening to this, losing their minds right now. you know, I don't know of any ARP church that does now. And like I said, insofar as I know, I think it's only deacons, and I think that's evaluated. That is a session by session, church by church decision. I do happen to know a friend of mine who's in the ARP has told me that that is something that they are either currently studying to eliminate or have eliminated it. It's one or the other.
Okay.
So.
Well, Christopher, thanks for the question. And it seems that there's not a settled agreement here on whether or not that occurs, but I know that we can't call them all liberal, though, even if it exists, because even Sinclair Ferguson, when he was living in the United States, pastored an ARP church in South Carolina. So obviously he is far from.
Yeah, sure. That's a fair point. But when I say it's either moving in a liberal direction, I'm not talking about the, you know, in a case by case, individual by individual basis. I'm talking about the broader church, the greater church at large. I'm talking about the official position of the church. Whether it was within the church hold that view or not is not my argument. My only argument is if the denomination ordains women elders, it seems to me that they're moving in a liberal direction. Whether or not there are men in that denomination that repudiate that view and are repulsed by that view is neither here or there. My point is that the denomination tolerates it, therefore it's moving in a liberal direction as a denomination. Not that it necessarily that certain individuals, therefore, are also liberal, only that the denomination itself is. Just like the Roman Church, I mean, you could say, well, the Roman Church is apostate. Well, it is. Officially, you read their catechisms, you read their, you know, the accounts of the materials that came out of Trent, Vatican I, Vatican II, they're apostate. Does that mean there are no born-again Christians within the Roman Church? I mean, in order for you to answer that question, you'd have to actually talk to every Roman Catholic on the face of the earth, which you're not going to be able to do. And so I usually just say I can't answer that question because, certainly there probably are true Christians within the Roman Church. But the Church itself, the broader Church, is apostate because they deny the central tenet of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone. That makes them apostate.
If the Council of Trent, which is dogmatic, meaning that that can never be abolished, if they anathematized anyone who believed in a Protestant gospel, then they're obviously adhering to a different gospel.
Therefore, we are.
I'm sorry?
Or we are.
Yeah, but obviously we would claim that it's right. That we have a biblical gospel, obviously.
Right, well, but so do they, and the point I'm making is that we both can't be right.
Right, exactly, of course. So that's why I don't believe there can be any ecumenism with them because of that. We have a different gospel.
Well, we would assess that as a result of Trent, their anathematizing of justification by faith alone, they have inadvertently anathematized themselves and therefore have become, as a church, quote-unquote, I'm even reticent to use that word with them, but be that as it may, we would recognize that as an apostate view globally. Now, again, does that mean that every single Roman Catholic that is apostate? Not necessarily.
Right.
It just means that the church officially has become such.
Right.
Because of the position they have determined to take. That's all I'm saying when it comes to, like, you know, you look at the PCUSA, you know, we use the word Presbyterian, but I mean, I sometimes choke over saying Presbyterian in the same vein when I'm thinking of the USA, because while they say they uphold the same doctrines, while they say these things, I think we know and can conclude that as a denomination, they've gone off the rails. Now, does that mean that every single PCUSA minister is apostate? No, not necessarily. Does that mean that every single person that goes to the PCUSA church is apostate? No, not necessarily. It just means officially, their official stance on issues of a significance is outside the beyond the pale of Scripture and beyond the pale of their own standards. That makes them by definition apostate, and therefore. But that's, you know, that, again, this, I'm not speaking about every individual, just the church itself, the broader church, the larger view.
Well, we're going to our final break. And by the way, I've got some good news for whoever it was that was giving a glowing commendation of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. It may have been an anonymous listener. I can't remember right now. But Dr. Joey Piper is going to be my guest, God willing, on Tuesday, June 7th. So make sure you mark that down on your calendar. He is the president of president emeritus now, of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. So mark your calendar. And
what's he coming on for? What's the topic?
We haven't settled on it yet.
Oh, okay. Sounds like somebody else I know.
Well, don't go away, folks. And if you have a question, send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvino, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Welcome back. Pastor Bill Hill, if you could, before I go to any listener questions, I want to make sure that you have several minutes of uninterrupted time to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go off the air today.
Yeah, I think just the main issue is, you know, historic Presbyterian has always been a confessional denomination, and I would appeal to churches and pastors especially teach the Westminster standards to their congregation, teach them faithfully, both pastorally, theologically. Let's not treat them as some administrative tool to get ordained and then pretend like they don't exist anymore after that. Now, let's wrestle with some of the issues, but they've been around for 500 years, and there's a reason why they've stood the test of time, because they are a faithful summary of what the Bible says. And I think we find that within our denominations, whether it's PCA or otherwise, we get in trouble, we get into these kinds of problems when we stop applying our confessional standards to the church at large and to the practice of the church. So let's return back to those documents, those standards. They're not infallible, we understand that, but we do believe that they are a faithful summary of the Bible. So let's return to them, let's use them both in their theology and practice, and when we find ourselves out of accord with those things, then we either need to make decisions regarding why we may be that way make adjustments as necessary. But I think we've just got away from our confessional views and our standards in such a way that it's created these problems. And not until we return to them will we see these problems begin to alleviate themselves. And they will, because our standards speak to these issues. And we need to use them. Not run away from them. Not to be afraid of them.
Yeah, and the major confessions of the faith are not massive tomes either. They're fairly brief, and they cover the main things that must be agreed upon by the faithful. Of course, when I say must, I understand that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are Arminian, and there would be teachings in these confessions, these Reformed confessions, that would militate against their views. I'm not saying that this is not more specifically towards Reformed churches, but they're not incredibly massive tomes. In fact, the reason why I think that you are seeing splits amongst Reformed Baptists, where you have some who are being more hypercritical of other confessional brethren, is because they are saying now, some of these folks, that we all have to interpret the confession through the lenses of the framers, and they will be adding things that aren't explicitly mentioned in the confessions that we should be following, and there's disagreement over that. I actually think it speaks very loudly that the framers, who may have had certain views in regard to the extent of the impassibility issue and things like that, it's interesting to me that they did not give a more fully detailed explanation of their views. I think that they kept the confessions to a minimum for a reason, that they wanted to allow a certain level of disagreement amongst the faithful without, you know, just causing church splits over every issue. But and you wanted to say something before we go off the air?
No, I'm good.
Okay. You sounded like you were about to say something. I'm sorry.
No, I was just agreeing with you.
Okay. Well, folks, remember that the Providence Presbyterian Church of Evansville, Indiana, can be found at Providence Church, E as in Evansville, V as in Victory, V as in Victory.com. That's Providence Church, E, V as in Victory, V as in Victory.com. I want to thank you so much for being on the program. You did an excellent job, as always, Pastor Bill. I look forward to having you back. I want everybody listening to have a safe and happy and joyful and refreshing and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.